how you got there, and how you were ever going to get out of it. You know, I'm not much of a mechanic. Even though I was raised in northern Alberta on a farm, you'd think I would be. And buddies of mine, you know, what did you do in the weekend? Oh, swapped an engine out of my truck. That was not me, okay? And so imagine me one time when I was 16. I had to do a head gasket on my truck. And, you know, taking an engine apart is actually fairly easy. Do you know that? You know, the head gasket's like $7, but it's like 10 hours labor, so I'm cheap that way, and also was broke. So I decided I can do this. And, the taking apart part was easy, but putting it back together again and hoping to drive away required some outside help, let's put it that way. Thankful for a boss I had. I also have been in those moments in the middle of a renovation project. Maybe you have too. When you've stripped it down to the studs, I'm also very good at that. If you need those services on a weekend. Very good. Tearing it down studs, staring at the cement walls, cement floor. Had this experience recently. But then what? And I know some of you, you know, you like the blank canvas idea. Hey, I can create here. I've got this, all this to work with. Not me. I call Marvin, my father-in-law. What do I do next? Maybe some of you are in that space in life where you're raising toddlers and you're wondering, will this ever end? As the father of two rapidly growing teenage boys, I assure you it does. It goes somewhere. Or maybe you're just in the experience of trying to finish high school and you've got all that pressure and you've got all these courses and you're wondering how you'll ever make it or if you'll ever make it through. Maybe that's where you're at. Being in the middle of a project and wondering, how did you get here? How are you going to get out? Well, we're in the middle of the community Bible experience, where a bunch of us have signed on to read through the New Testament in a couple months to get together and talk about it. And I know that some of you are at the place where you're wondering, how did I get here? And will I ever get out of this? What do I do now? You're, faithful on Monday and opening, you're reading the part, and then they have all these questions that come up to you. Lots of good questions. You think, great, I'll save that for Thursday and ask it at my Connect group. But there's a problem, because on Tuesday, there's a whole bunch more questions, and they're all different. And then Wednesday, you don't know what happened to Wednesday. It just was gone. Whoops, missed that. But Thursday, you open up again, forgetting the questions you had on Monday and Tuesday by now, and then having yet more questions or things that are disturbing you. And you haven't even got to Friday yet, and you're wondering, how am I going to get out of this? I get it. We're at that stage in the journey where for some of us, we're realizing, wow, we bit off a lot. Some of us are feeling overwhelmed. Some of us are feeling like, I've got a lot of questions. I'm not sure I'm getting a lot of answers. Where do I go with this? Others among us, and I've talked to some of you, you're like, yeah, I just kind of lose track of time. And I ended up reading all of next week's reading too. I wouldn't say that too loud in front of a few others. We might even be out of space for some of us where we're wondering, should we give this up altogether? I mean, do we push through? Do we keep on? For all of us today, no matter where we're at, Jesus has something to say, which just emerges from the Gospel of Matthew, which is where we should be somewhere in our reading right now. Jesus gives us a very practical answer to the question of why we would place such emphasis on the Bible, why we would so intentionally read this Bible, this book. Listen to what Jesus says. The passage is on the insert. There's an insert in your bulletin, so it's there. It's also found in Matthew chapter 7, right at the end of the chapter. Just to give you a little backstory, today's passage comes at the end of probably the most famous block of teaching that Jesus ever gave. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, because he went up on a hill, went up on a mount. There's some symbolism there. But he gives this incredible teaching that even for those who are outside of the Christian faith, they have regarded it as the highest moral teaching. You see some of the highest moral teaching that has ever been penned. Jesus looked at these crowds that were gathering around him and then began to sketch for them in very real ways, in very practical ways, what it meant to follow him. What it meant to be part of this kingdom of God he was going on about. And he talked to them about his teaching that ranged all over the place. It talked about loving your enemies. It talked about not judging others. It covered things like anger, lust, giving, prayer, worry, and many more things. And then after all of this teaching that Jesus gave, he finishes with these words. Listen to this. On your insert, Matthew chapter 7, Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. Can we say that together? Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great, can we say it together? Crash! Was that better in the first service, Gord? Yeah, a little bit better, right? Oh, man. That's the reason why they don't let me touch those sticks. Fell with a great crash! When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. Why would we take all the time we do? Why would we expend all this energy? Why would we rearrange our schedules? Why would we get in a vehicle after dark? Oh, I'm touching some of you where you live, I know. Because you wonder that every time you do. Why would we get together to intentionally discuss what we're reading? Why would we risk opening ourselves up and asking that question? Because it does feel risky, doesn't it? To say, I don't understand what's going on here. Can you explain this to me? Why would we do all of that? Because Jesus told us that by putting God's word into practice, we will be able to stand strong when life gets tough. That action gives us traction. And I want to get really practical today. I want to talk about how God's word and then taking action on what he says creates a foundation on which we can stand strong for the long haul. Everything starts with hearing. The word getting in. You know, Jesus was all about hearing, wasn't he? Everywhere he went, he was talking about this kingdom of God. He was teaching about it. He was telling stories. He was answering questions. He was inviting questions. He was having these kind of oppositional encounters as he shared and he told about what God was up to. He traveled from village to countryside to city. He crossed borders. He connected with people from every walk of life, helping them to hear. As followers of Jesus, we are committed to doing the same thing. And here at the Erickson Covenant Church, we're committed to helping people find and follow Jesus. Well, they can't find Jesus unless they hear about him. The only way that that really happens, that they really discover who Jesus is and what he means in their lives and how they can follow him, is if they first have an experience to hear. If they never hear, they never experience the grace and love of Jesus. And that's why we're so committed to connecting with others. We want to help them hear the story of Jesus. This is why we try to host the Alpha course at least once a year. And the Alpha course, you may not know this, has been completely redesigned from the ground up. It's no longer, and we all love Nikki if we've been through Alpha, but it's no longer Nikki standing at a podium talking. It's now been filmed in locations all over the world, hosted by two co-hosts, and they interview different people, and it's still the same content, but it's this amazing, sweeping, epic film series that you're going to want to invite your friends to. Why do we host Alpha? Where they come together, they share a meal. They hear the message and then share and then have an opportunity to ask their questions, because we believe that people, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, need to have an opportunity to hear about the good news of Jesus. And we as a church, we're committed to making that happen. This is why we so often talk about the opportunity we have each day of our lives, that we get up, that we can get up prayerful and anticipating the day that there might be an opportunity today. That maybe one of your coworkers, maybe a coffee break, maybe a friend of yours that you bump into on the street, maybe someone that you have regular interaction with, or someone that you just don't see very often, that today might be the day where God uses you to help them hear something. I don't mean preach a full-length sermon down on Canyon Street. I just mean hear something that awakens them, that intrigues them. Hear something about the love of Jesus for them. Hear something about something that's going on in your life. And just maybe through that, they will begin to take steps toward Jesus. This is one of the reasons why we make such a big deal about our Christmas Eve service. Because we believe that Christmas Eve is one of the unique times, actually, in the calendar year where people are open to connecting, open to coming. There's something about Christmas, right? And you know how much I love Christmas Eve. And guess what? This year, in order for you to not feel any limitation whatsoever on how many people you invite, we're hosting it at the Prince Charles Theater, PCSS, because there wasn't enough room. And we don't want you feeling like I can't invite my friend because there's no place to park, right? And so we rented the theater because we think there'll be more space so that you and I feel no limitation on how many people we can invite, because we believe that that's one of those evenings where people can come who would never darken the door of a church, who would never normally be open to hearing. They come, and on that evening, just maybe, they will hear the good news about Jesus and respond. It's one of the reasons why we do two services. We were not bored and decided to do two services, right? We said more people have to have an opportunity to hear, and they can't if they can't park somewhere. There's no room in the building, right? And so we said, because we're committed to helping people find and follow Jesus, we need to create more space so that they can hear. That's why we do two services. We're committed to that. It's why we have the personal conversations we have. It's why we serve people. Maybe there's people in our lives who aren't ready to hear anything, not verbally, but we love them and we serve them. In light of the day, we hope that maybe they will either hear something through our actions, or they begin to be open to hearing something from us as we share the love of Jesus, and we just keep loving those in our lives. This last month of October, we've taken time to look particularly at the global mission a little bit more, right? Back in start of October, Kayla Johnson came to us. She is working in the heart of London with Greater Europe Mission, and it's all about helping people hear. People from all over the world come to London, people all walks of life, helping them hear. In the middle of the month, we really emphasize the work in the Congo and this unique partnership that we have as a family of covenant churches with World Vision that's designed, of course, to alleviate poverty and bring clean water and education and raise people up. But also part of that is them hearing that there's a good future that God has for them, that there's good news in what Jesus has done for them. And then last week, of course, we had a huge challenge from New Tribes Mission, where we were reminded that there are literally thousands of people groups in the world today who have never heard, and because there is no scripture in their language, and for some of them, there aren't many others who even know their language, have never had the opportunity to hear the good news about Jesus. Remember that passage from Romans? We've maybe heard it a couple times the last few weeks, but here it is from the Message. Everyone who calls, "Help, God," gets help. But how can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? And how can they know who to trust if they haven't heard of the one who can be trusted? And how can they hear if nobody tells them? It all starts with hearing. I mean, how many of you are here today because of something you heard? Every hand should go up right now. Because somewhere back there, whether it was in your cradle, whether it was at work, whether it was bumped into someone on the street, whether it was a long-term friendship, those of us, we've taken steps, whether we're following Jesus yet or not, but it's been based on something we heard. Maybe you heard something and you were intrigued. Maybe you heard something and you were really confused and you had to know more. Maybe you heard something about Jesus, or you heard the story of Jesus and you just realized, I love this guy. And I want to follow him. I know that's happened for some of you. Maybe there was something that you just couldn't get out of your mind. You came to an alpha. Maybe you just found yourself coming back. When people hear your story of what Jesus has done in your life, when they hear the good news about Jesus expressed through you, your story of change, your story of how your purpose in life has begun to shift as a result of following Jesus, when people hear that, they respond. And when they do that, there's no telling what may happen in their lives. And it all begins with hearing. That's why you help people find Jesus. But hearing is also central to how we're helping people, how we're helping each other follow Jesus. We're committed to helping people find and follow Jesus. And as we come to follow Jesus, we realize that there's this big story of God and what he's been doing, this activity, all that he's been up to. We suddenly realize that now this story is our story. Like, we're part of this story. And yet, let's be honest, especially when we first step into it, we don't know anything about it. Like, it's all new to us. It's kind of like we've been adopted into a new family, and now we've got all this family history, and okay, it's part of us now, but now I've got to discover what it's all about. And so we sit down at the feet of Jesus, and we begin to hear the story again and again. We hear it in different ways, different places. The story of God's creation of the world and His desire for us. His desire that we be in right relationship with Him and with each other and with the earth that He created. And yet, our unwillingness to really follow His desires, our pushback, our rejection of His plan and how we messed up the world. And yet, God looked at that mess and said, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to stop pursuing what I wanted to see happen. And so God set into play a plan. A plan that He would commit Himself to, that He would make right. And He started to work out that plan, and eventually a family came along, Abraham's family, and God said, I'm going to work through this family to bring blessing to the whole world. And it's through the family of Abraham down over many generations that Jesus came in answer, the ultimate answer to the problem. Jesus came, sent by the Father, to make things right, to rescue us, to pay for our sin, to pay for our death, and offer free life and grace to us. And so Jesus came and lived and died and then gave us the Holy Spirit so that we could follow Him now, so that we could begin to live out this resurrection life, this new creation life in a world that, let's be honest, is still really a mess. Well, the only way we can get that story into us, the only way we can have our lives realigned around God's ways is through regular, sustained, intentional, submitted hearing of the Word of God. We quickly realize that hearing the Word of God is just as essential to our spiritual health as eating food is essential to our physical health. Jesus Himself, just a little earlier in Matthew, when He was being tempted by the devil, responded by saying, people don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Followers of Jesus then live on a steady diet of God's word, letting His truth bring shape to our lives. You know, too many Christians wonder why they aren't growing spiritually when they're living on a starvation diet. You can't grow strong if you only nibble a bit here and a bit there and you only eat what you want to eat. We know that's true physically, but that's also true spiritually. To grow, we need to be consistent hearers of the word, consuming what would be the equivalent of 3 square home-cooked meals a day. One of the goals of this community Bible experience is that we would begin to eat more, especially for some of us who maybe haven't had a practice of that. We want to put a little flesh on your bones. You know what I'm saying? And so hearing is critical. There's 3 really practical ways that we can hear. And I say this for all of us. Some of us, these are practices we've had a long time. And for some of us, this is new. But I want to be really practical. There are 3 ways that we can hear. One is through regular intake. Kind of like some of you are really bad for this. You go a few hours without food and you get what? Grumpy. Hungry too, but grumpy. Right? Because we feel it. I'm hungry. I need some food. It's been a few hours. Well, we need regular intake of God's word as well. Maybe you don't feel it in the same way. But what we see is important for growth, spiritual growth, is that we have a regular way of eating, as it were. A regular practice of taking in God's word, whether it's through reading, whether it's through listening. There's a lot of different ways we can take it in. But that we have a pattern of regular practice of eating, of taking it in. The second one is through intentional reflection, where God's word is something, you know, maybe we're reading it through our regular, but there's something particular. It's like that piece of meat that requires a little more chewing. You know what I'm saying? And you chew and chew and chew because, well, it tastes so good. But also, you're convinced that you got to eat this thing because this is where the protein is. There's more protein here than there is in the pudding, which I can slurp down pretty fast. We eat and we meditate. We memorize. We think it over. Maybe there's a particular piece of scripture that really, really is getting under our skin, and so we come back to it. We pray about it. We try to discover, what does this mean for our lives? And then the third one is through what is really quite simply community experience. That we discuss what we're learning. We pray about it with friends. We go back and forth over it to try to understand what it means. Because let's be honest, meals are better with friends. No one should eat alone, right? Well, it's the same with Scripture. Well, that's the hearing part, but is hearing enough? Hearing's essential. Nothing moves ahead without it. But hearing, if it just stops there, it takes us nowhere. When you hear the word duck, what do you do? When you hear the word duck and you do nothing about it, what happens? Yeah, you're potentially some pain, right? The person who hears the word duck and then thinks, well, that's nice. It might be stinging for a while. We hear and we take action. Look at what Jesus said. The only difference between the house that stood strong and the house that fell flat was not in the hearing. They all heard it. It also wasn't in the winds that blew and the storms that came. That happened to everybody too. The difference between the house that stood strong and the house that fell flat was in the action taken based on what was heard. We hear and we take action. God's word, we discover, is very practical. We can actually live it out. In our friendships at high school, the teachings of Jesus about relationship, about conflict, about seeing the best in others, about pursuing, you know, life-giving actions, these things can actually be applied to friendships in high school. It's unbelievable. We can hear from God's word and take the truth of God's word and actually apply it to our business practices. Maybe the way we live things out with integrity. Maybe the way we treat a customer or an employee. We can hear what God says in His Word and we can apply it in our home life. The way that we raise our kids, the way we talk to one another. The way that we interact in our marriages or in our friendships. We can hear what God says in His Word and suddenly rethink the way that we're offering our gifts or we're offering our service. We can come to a new place of understanding how we treat our bodies, how we care for the earth, how we love our neighbors or how we reach the lost. We can actually put this Bible into action, into practice. And Jesus says that that is what defines the difference between a life that falls and a life that stands. Well, what does it mean to put it into practice? What does that look like? A couple things. First, it means that we submit our life to the authority of Jesus. We authorize Jesus to lead in our lives. This is where it starts. That Jesus has the right, the authority, to actually speak into my life. To actually speak into your life. That we don't come to Jesus and then tell Him, okay, Jesus, you can say anything you want to about this area of my life. And this over here, I've been trying for decades to figure out. So, man, if you can do something with that, that'd be awesome. But this here, like, you don't have any business there. Don't touch that. Don't say anything there, because I got it. Or I like it the way I want it, or I just don't want that door opened. That's not what we do. We don't come to Jesus and parcel up our lives and give Him the right to rule over only part of it. Christians have believed and declared for 2,000 years that Jesus is the Lord and the Savior. That He died on the cross, but now He lives to lead and rule in our lives. And we give Jesus blanket permission to do so. Across the board, Jesus, You have authority in my life. We authorize Him to be our King, to be our Master. That what You say, Jesus, goes in my life. What You say goes. But I want to make this really personal. You know, there's three areas. There's lots of areas in our life where we tend to resist the leadership of Jesus. I get that. But there's at least three areas that really stand out to me in my continued interactions with people and in reflections of my own life. You ready? Sex, money, and time. So let me make it practical. We can't decide in advance that God cannot tell us how we should practice our sexuality. Whether we're single, married, living together, gay, trans, bi, or straight as a Saskatchewan road. We cannot come to Jesus and say, Jesus, You have no right to speak into that area of my life. We submit our sexuality and we submit our sexual practice to His authority. Square one. Money. We don't come to Jesus and then not let Him direct us in our finances. Do you know that in all the stories of Jesus, in all the stories of people who came to Jesus and wanted to follow Him, in all the stories of people who were called to follow Jesus, one of the only stories of someone who wanted to follow Jesus but wouldn't is a man who refused to let Jesus have authority over his finances. The rich young ruler, as he's often called. Jesus didn't have that authority, and he wouldn't follow him. Sex, money, and time, our schedules. When we come to Jesus, he gets all of our lives. He gets all of our time. Every moment of every day, whether we're at work or whether we're at play, Jesus leads in our lives. We submit our schedules to him. We let the truth of his word speak to us about how we're going to prioritize our time, how we're going to maximize our influence, what we're going to begin to pursue in life, reshaped by the purpose he's given us from his word, and the things in our lives we're going to set aside and we may never touch again. Not necessarily even because it's bad, but because it simply isn't part of who he's called us to be. What does it mean to put the teaching of Jesus into practice? We authorize Jesus to lead the whole of our lives. The second way we put God's word into practice is by making truth actionable. That we read scripture and we ask the question, Jesus, how do I obey you here? Like, how do I actually do this? We read the Bible with a bias toward actionable obedience. You know, we come to scripture expecting to be challenged. We actually come to scripture, get this, I know this is, you know, this bugs some of us, because some of us really hate being told what to do. But we actually come to scripture expecting to get told what to do. We do. We come to scripture expecting to be led, expecting to be challenged, expecting to be corrected. And sometimes we need to do some deep study to figure out what that means. You know, it's not always obvious when we're reading the Bible, and I know some of you have been going through this community Bible experience, you know that it doesn't always leap off the page of how you're supposed to apply this to your lives. It requires some diligence. It requires some study. It requires reflection. It requires us doing this in community, and it requires the Holy Spirit's leadership. Like, how do I actually live this out? I mean, I know that some of your groups had conversations in the last few weeks about head coverings. And I can see that none of you are taking it seriously, except Laura. And it's cold, she says. In the early service, we had one male and one female. So we were really confused, right? Because when we read the scripture, it doesn't just leap off the page all the time. We have to dig in. We have to understand, what does this mean? How do we live this out? But our bias, and this is the important part, our bias is always toward action. Our bias is always toward obedience. We let God's word in, and then we apply that to our workplace. We let that inform the way we treat a coworker. We receive God's teaching about the importance of the earth, and then we ask, how do I obey you in this, Jesus? How do I let this truth practically apply to my life? We learn about the Father's heart for the lost, and as we're asking the question, how can I obey you, Jesus, in this? We realize that we've been friends with this person in our lives for years, perhaps, someone that we love and care for, someone we spend a lot of time with, and of course they know I'm a Christian, and of course they know that's important to me, but I have never, ever opened my mouth, and I have never spoken to them about Jesus' love for them. I've never asked them if they've ever considered following Jesus. I've never even invited them, perhaps, to come to church with me or something like that. And you realize, as you reflect on that, and you ask the question, how can I obey? You realize that what Jesus is saying to you is, well, actually, obedience in this case means you've got to get over yourself, open your mouth, and start talking, sharing. Maybe in a simple way, you don't have to preach at them, but actually open your mouth to tell them about the love of Jesus. With lives fully submitted to Jesus, our bias is action. Our bias is obedience. But let me just step back for a moment, because I know in our church community, we're all at different spots. I get that. And some of us, we haven't even decided whether we're going to follow Jesus or not yet. I respect that. And so the idea of, like, fully submitting your life to the authority of Jesus, just kind of, you start to break out in hives, you know? The idea of submitting yourself to this Bible when you don't even know what it says yet, you really aren't sure, like, how do I do that? It gives you the shivers. I understand that. I really do. I get it. So let me say this to you. Even if you will begin to follow just some of the teaching of Jesus and apply it to your life, you will see the benefits of that obedience. I believe that's true. Let me just pull a few things in just from the Sermon on the Mount, just from the couple of chapters before this teaching we've heard today. You know, if you will begin to practice Jesus' teaching about going the extra mile, as hard as that is sometimes, you will begin to experience transformation in your relationships with others, especially those relationships that are closest to you. If you begin to honor your word instead of fudging all the time, people are never sure where you're at. If you're going to actually do what you said you're going to do, or come when you said you were going to come, or show up when you said you were going to show up, if you actually start to honor your word instead of fudging what you say all the time, then you will see your own integrity grow, and you'll actually see trust in others grow in you as well. If you'd stop judging people either in your mind or on Facebook or in the little gossip sessions you have, if you'd stop judging others and then begin to deal with your own issues, you will see positive change, not only in your life, but also in your friendships. If you begin trusting the Father that He actually loves you, that He actually cares for you, that He's not going to, you know, let you go, that just like He cares for birds and lilies, He's going to care for you, then you'll begin to experience freedom in your heart and freedom in your life. Jesus' teaching, when obeyed, creates a solid life foundation. So try it out. You know, give it a whirl. What could it hurt? Try 6 months. Take 6 months and say, I'm going to do my best to follow the teaching of Jesus in every area I can for 6 months, and let's see what happens. You just might be surprised at what happens. But the real promise that Jesus gives here is a promise to those who are willing to go all in, applying the truth of God's word to our whole lives. And what's the promise? Winds will blow. Economies will tank. Jobs will get cut. Terrorism will continue. People will disappoint. You might suffer losses. You will suffer losses. You will experience difficulty. You will have sickness. And some of that difficulty you have in your life, make no mistake about it, some of that difficulty you have in life will come as a direct result of actually putting into practice what Jesus has told you to do. Because His promise isn't that if you put my words into practice, storms won't come. That's not the promise. What's His promise? The promise is that when the troubles come, they won't destroy you. Because your life has been built on a foundation that's solid. Think about it. How much stronger will your marriage be if you've built it on a foundation that has taken the teachings of Jesus about lust seriously? Or taking the broader teaching of Scripture about forgiving relationships, about seeking the interests of the other person, about laying yourself down and submitting to one another out of love for Christ. If you've actually put that into practice in your marriage still might experience difficulties, but guess what? You have a way better chance of actually making it through if you've built it on a foundation of obeying the truth of God's Word. How much more able will you be to weather a job loss if you've been practicing daily the words of Jesus to seek the kingdom of God first and trust the Father with the rest? If you've been reminding yourself and living out the fact that the Father loves me and is going to care for me, so even if there is a job loss, I was told after the first service, one of our members has experienced a job loss in the last little while. And it was a reminder that many of us, some of us, that's a reality. How much stronger are you able to weather those storms when we've been living out, practicing that trust, obeying the teaching of Jesus? And I think in our relationships, can we see how trusting and following and putting Jesus' teaching on forgiveness into practice in our lives will lead us to greater freedom, will lead us away from bitterness and resentment that can destroy us, giving us lasting and true freedom in our life and in our relationships? The key to a life that can't be shaken will be obedient actions taken. We hear and we take action. And the house that stands, the life that really flourishes, stands on a foundation of Jesus' teaching, the Word of God, applied and lived out in our lives. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You that You have given us Your Word, that You've given us direction, and that we can follow You. And as a result of following You and putting Your word into practice, You create a foundation for us. And as a result, we can't be shaken, even if tough times come. And I pray that in us as a community, You would just deepen our desire to know Your word, to hear Your truth, and to live that out in our lives. And that together as a church and as a community and as families and as friends, we would know that whatever storms come, we can stand. In your name we pray. Amen. Today is Communion Sunday, where we participate once a month together in the Lord's Supper. And we're given this beautiful opportunity to remember what Jesus has done for us. But I want to make a direct connection today to what we've just said. You know, the foundation that Jesus talks about is built on putting his teaching into practice. Listen to this. Paul, referring back to what Jesus gave us. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." That's Paul talking. "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" In a very simple way, Jesus told us to do this. And to put it into practice, we do it. We participate in communion. We come together on a regular basis. We eat this bread and we drink this cup as a way of remembering what Jesus has done for us. As a way of declaring to the world that he who died rose again and is the Lord of our lives and of the earth. And so we proclaim that. We do this. We put it into practice. But coming right along with that is this promise. Because as we put this into practice, as we consistently come to the table and recognize this, we don't come because we're good. We come because God's good. We don't come because we're sinless. We come because he's sinless. We come to this table, whoever we are, wherever we've come from, whatever mess is going on, we come to this table because Jesus called us to come and receive grace. We come as an expression of faith. Jesus, we believe in you. We trust in you. And we want you to lead in our lives. That's why we come. We put it into practice. And we find that as we do this, the foundation on which our lives is built is solid. Because this here, this meal, reminds us that we're ultimately built on the foundation of Jesus' death and his resurrection. And there is